So yesterday, my family had a little bit of their own spring cleanup day. So Meg and I were taking care of some different projects around the house, trying to get some stuff done, and Emmy was taking care of a big pile of Cheerios, trying to keep her out of the way of the other two of us doing different projects. And so I was fixing a couple things in our house that had been neglected all winter, and I was in need of a screw. I couldn't find the right screw specifically to fit. I was working on some cabinets, and so like any person, instead of going to the hardware store and trying to get a new screw that fits perfectly, I went to the age-old bucket of miscellaneous screws that I have, right? And so I know many of you have that same collection, whether it's in bags or buckets. Some of you have years and years and years of screws. I unfortunately have not built up that collection quite as much, but I love that picture. As I was I was rifling through the screws, you know, I had kind of the screw that I was using, and I knew I needed one a little bit bigger, and so I was down there, and I picked out, you know, like four or five screws that would kind of fit the bill, and went upstairs and was trying to figure out which one would perfectly match what it was that I was doing. And as I was doing that, I was thinking about this morning, and I've been wrestling over the last weeks with the Psalms, I started to think about how the Psalms are very much like that big bucket of screws. You know, in that bucket, there are all these screws that originally went to something else, that originally were meant to build something else. They originally were intended for the use of something else, but as you walk through life and you find yourself in needs of similar circumstances, you always seem to find the screw that fits just right. And so as you walk through the Psalms, and we see Psalms written from Moses and Job and David, they were experiencing different things in their lives than we were today. They were walking through different circumstances than some of us do in our lives. And the thing that they found to hold themselves together was crying out to the Lord in praise, worship, and prayer. And we have this big bucket of screws, which is the Psalms, that originally were intended for some specific circumstances or were written around some very specific circumstances in the lives of those people. But in our lives, we can find a psalm that just seems to fit perfectly with what we're walking through. And so I talked about how the Psalms, the purpose of the Psalms is for the edification of the church, us, that we are taught to be imitators of Christ, we're given wisdom from the Lord, and we are shown practical application on what it means to worship and pray in the midst of whatever it is that we're walking through. And so we're taking a look at all these different psalms as we walk through this series, these individual psalms that are tackling a multitude of different things, and we look to those things so that in the midst of what we're walking through, or in the future when we walk through other things, we can come back to the psalms and find that prayer, that praise, whatever it is, to hold us through in the midst of whatever it is we're walking through. And so this morning we're looking at one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23. It's very well known. And if you have been in Psalm 23 or heard Psalm 23, maybe your grandparents have quoted Psalm 23 to you, it always seems to be that one that fits some of the deepest and darkest hurts in life and gives us insurance. And so we're going to dive into that this morning, but let's pray before we dive into God's word. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to hold us together, to keep us walking through it all. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it teaches us, that it guides us, that it directs us, that it shapes us. Lord, and I pray that this morning would not be a time where we develop knowledge for knowledge's sake, Lord, but that we look for this practical wisdom in your word, so that when we leave today, we can live it out. Lord, that we can look more and more like you've called us to look. Lord, in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles, grab them. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like a paper Bible, there are paper Bibles back at guest services. Don't feel shy. Get up and go grab one, and you can take it home with you for free. We want you to have God's Word. God's Word is so essential. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, you have a Bible at home. Next week, dust it off and get it ready, because we are constantly in God's Word. And so as you turn to Psalm 23, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory of who David is. We've looked at a couple different psalms. Last week was by David, and now this week we also see this is a psalm of David. And so many of us are used to, when we think about David, or if we know anything about David, we think of kind of two instances. We either think of him as King David, or we think of him as David in David versus Goliath. But the reality of who David was growing up is David was the youngest son, and he was a shepherd. And so he was kind of left with the responsibilities of the house that no one really wanted. And so it was his role to take care of the sheep. And while he was a shepherd, and while he was out in the fields, he really had no claim to fame or no real aspirations for fame, but God thought differently. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to go and find a king to replace King Saul. And God led Samuel to find David. And so David was named as the next king of Israel. He was named to replace Saul. Saul had been kind of continually disobedient to God. And so God said, hey, your time is up. Now Saul, understandably, did not like this plan. And like the plot of many books, shows, and movies about a king with mad with power, he set out to kill David. And so David was on the run for a large portion of his life. He was heading out all throughout Israel. He was hiding in caves, hiding in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul, who was constantly trying to kill him. There's a multitude of different things that David did in his life. Like I said, he killed Goliath. He eventually became king. He had some deep moments of incredible sin. He walked through hardship, not only in his family, but in his kingdom. And he had moments of complete despair. And so when we come to Psalm 23, there's really several different opinions about when Psalm 23 was written. Some people think that it was written during that time where he was fleeing from David. Others think that it was written later in his life as he was reflecting back over all the things that had happened. And some think that it was a culmination of the different things that he had written throughout his life. But when I look at this passage, I really see kind of an accumulation of all those deepest points of fear, darkness, and despair, and how he turned to the Lord in the midst of them and reminded him of those truths. And so we're going to read Psalm 23 in its entirety. It's 6 verses. And I'd encourage you, if you don't have this underlined or highlighted in your Bible, to do so. I give you permission to write in your Bible, okay? So here's what it says, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so as David writes this, and he talks about the Lord being a shepherd, This is not some far-off, fanciful analogy that he uses. Really, he's writing from his own experience. He's writing from what he has seen in his life. He was a shepherd. He knew what it took to be a shepherd and what the responsibilities of a shepherd were, what a good shepherd looked like, what a bad shepherd looked like. And so he looked, and as he, whether he was reflecting on his life or reflecting on a specific moment, he looked and he saw all the greatest characteristics of a shepherd playing out in the ways in which God was caring for him. He knew this care, and he knew his care for his own sheep, and he both saw and he felt that care from God for himself in the midst of whatever it was he was facing or reflecting upon. Now, this picture of a shepherd is one that is used throughout the New Testament, not because it was simply an easy one to refer back to, but because a multitude of people understood what it meant to be a shepherd. When you said, hey, this is what a shepherd looks like, many people knew what that was. And so throughout the New Testament, we see that this idea of a shepherd is used, but this shepherd is pointing to the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. In Hebrews 13, the writer refers to Jesus as the great shepherd of sheep. 1 Peter 2, believers are referred to as sheep, and that we as believers were once sheep astray, but returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Jesus. Revelation 7 describes the Lamb of God, who we know to be Jesus, right? Because he was the lamb that was slain, being the shepherd over the multitude who had gathered to worship him because of the salvation that he had given them. And so the question becomes, how does this picture of the Lord being our shepherd change anything for us? Well, when David looked and he knew what it took to be a shepherd, and he looked at sheep, he knew that there was no hope for sheep to survive. There was no hope for sheep to make it without a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, but a good shepherd. Why? Because he lived. He knew the sheep that had no shepherd were not long for this world. And so as he talks to us, or as he really reflects and the Holy Spirit uses that reflection to speak to us, we see that there is this picture of why it is important for us, the sheep, to have a shepherd. So this morning we're going to look at how Christ, as our shepherd, really does some really important things to us. So the first one that I want us to look at is our shepherd, Christ Jesus, our shepherd, restores us. You see that really in two places here in Psalm 23, starting in verse 2, right? He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And then verse 6, surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so there's this picture of this refreshment and this restoration, this redemption that is happening because of our shepherd. And I know there's that famous line, right? He restores my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. There's this picture of sheep who are astray, who are wandering, who are without a shepherd. They are in drought. They are parched. They are worn, they are weary because they don't know where to go and they aren't given that rest in green pastures. They have no idea where these waters are, and so their souls are left arid and decayed. But as for those who follow the Lord, those who seek the Lord, those who are sheep with a shepherd that is Christ, our souls are restored. David looks in this analogy and he says there is this need that we as people have for this restoration process. Christ is this great redeemer. David doesn't know that who Jesus is, but he's writing about this coming Messiah, but he knows that God has this ultimate plan for this redemption and restoration process for our soul. And so he looks and he says there's this restoration for our soul, and it's like water in a green pasture. It refreshes, it renews, and it's the source of life and life in abundance. This green pasture is filled with life. Why? Because there's these waters running through it, and they nurture and they feed everything, and we are led to this place by our shepherd. And really, he highlights that at the end of this psalm, he says, this is true not just for seasons, but this is true forever, right? He'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is one that's also pointed to in Revelation chapter 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Leave your finger here in Psalm 23. We'll be back. But in Revelation chapter 7, we see there is this picture into what is happening in heaven. And we see there is, John describes as he's given this revelation, that there is this multitude of people that have gathered around the throne. On the throne, there is this lamb. Now, we know that that lamb is referring to Christ. Why? Well, lambs were used as a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. And Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God because he is the ultimate sacrifice for sin, the once and for all sacrifice for sin, which we're going to talk about in a second. But we see this picture of all these people who have gathered around Christ, the Lamb of God who's on the throne, and we see that this is said. Revelation 7, verse 17 says this, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." I referenced this earlier in my message. And then we continue. "And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And so there is this living water. What does that mean? Well, it's this water that brings life to our souls. And it satisfies and it continues to satisfy into eternity. What it is salvation. This eternal salvation, this life with God. It's water that restores our dead souls as unbelievers, as disobedient sinners, dead in the world, dead because of our trespasses, dead to God because we're at enmity with him, and it gives us life through the work of Jesus Christ. So how is it attained? How do we find it? The work of Jesus Christ. Turn to John 10. I gave you almost an outline of my message in the preamble, because we see these passages talking about shepherd, this shepherd, or Jesus claiming to be a shepherd, or Jesus being referred to a shepherd, all kind of tie back together. Why? Because they're constantly trying to give us these pictures of the characteristics of our Savior. So in John 10, 11, Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. And actually throughout chapter 10, we see there are a bunch of different claims that Jesus makes about himself, a bunch of different information and character qualities that Jesus gives. But one of the ones he comes back to a multitude of times is this idea of the shepherd. But in verse 11, we see he says this. When it comes to how it's attained, how this salvation is attained, how do we find it? The work of Jesus Christ says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So how do we know that we have a shepherd, that we have a good shepherd? Well, it's in the work of Christ Jesus. Even before his disciples knew what was going to happen, Jesus was already teaching them. Before Judas betrayed Jesus, he already knew what was going to happen. Jesus looked and he said, "I'm going to lay down my life for you. be that sacrificial lamb. And so he goes to the cross and he bears the weight of the world's sin on him. He dies on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God against unrighteousness. And so we as sinners are saved because Christ died in our place and he bought us as his sheep with the price of his life. And he rose again, conquering death, showing that it had been bought and paid for. And if we want to be Christ's sheep, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead. That picture of Christ being Lord, it's us saying, you are our shepherd. We will follow you. We will trust you. We will look to you. We are your people, and you are our good shepherd. So this morning, if you haven't done that, I say this every Sunday morning. If you haven't done that, that is the most important thing you could ever do in your life. Receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become one of his sheep. Let him be your shepherd. And so there's this living water that's more than just water for a season, but it's the season of salvation, which is for eternity. This water, it restores us, and it continues to restore us, and our good shepherd provides not only now, not only in seasons of drought, but he provides forevermore into eternity. How so? How does he do that? How does God care for us as his shepherd beyond simply the salvation? Well, we know that a shepherd's job is not done when he's bought the flock. It really just starts. And so Christ, as our shepherd, ushered us into his flock with his death and resurrection, but he continues to shepherd us every day all the way into eternity. And so how does that happen? We see a couple clear ways simply described in Psalm 23. The first is our shepherd protects us. And so if you don't know very much about sheep, sheep are pretty much the most danger-prone animal. They are constantly getting themselves into trouble. They are constantly wandering off. They're constantly falling and tripping and stumbling. They are the choice prey for predator. And so there is this sense of the very existence of sheep is simply one in danger. And so in Israel, specifically, David knew this. Sheep had to watch out for lions, wolves, and bears. Oh my, right? There weren't any tigers. That was the best I could do. And so David, he actually, we get a picture into this that shepherding for David was not this really like lounging around job. When David is actually talking to Saul in the midst of the conversation surrounding Goliath. I'm not going to have you turn there. It's in 1 Samuel. But when David goes to Saul and he says, let me at Goliath, Saul is like, no, like you are nowhere near fit to take on that enemy. And David looks and he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've been a shepherd. And for us, in our context, we look at him like, big whoop, he's got a spear, right? Like that's very different than the sheep that you handle. But the reality for a shepherd, David lies out. He says, there's been a multitude of times where my sheep have gone astray. And while they were astray, there was a time when a bear snatched my sheep. And I tracked that bear down and I got my sheep back. And there was a time where a lion came and took one of my sheep that had gone astray. And it literally says, he grabbed him by his scruff and he killed the lion. So sometimes when we paint David as this like small, feeble little boy, I think we kind of disrespect David a little bit, right? I don't know how many of you in this room have killed a bear, let alone killed a bear like with a melee weapon, right? It's probably very few. And so David, he was, you know, he was not anything compared to Goliath. And there was still this massive work of God that happened in that moment. But David, he had been through some things. And he knew the realities of being a shepherd, what that level of protection looked like. It wasn't just simply, oh, I just need to make sure my sheep are around. No, he looked, and when something happened to his sheep, he went and he not only tracked down the problem, but when he saw the problem, a lion or a bear, he fought the problem. He fought to protect his sheep. David knew that one of the chief responsibilities of a good shepherd was to protect the sheep from the dangers that were encircling and ensnaring them, even the dangers that the sheep had got themselves in. As he describes, right, that situation, he says, my sheep went astray, and that's when the bear went and grabbed them. In our lives, we don't really love the analogy of thinking of ourselves as sheep, but as I describe sheep, and when it comes to our spiritual lives, I think we're a lot like sheep. We walk in this world where danger is just all around us. Whether we're wandering astray or we're not, it is encircling us, and sin, Satan is even described in the Bible as a wandering lion. And so there's this reality that even when we're not running astray, we're in danger. But when we wander astray, we're even more at danger. And that's the reality of what we do all the time. And so as sheep, we need a shepherd. It's no wonder that sheep without a shepherd are dead. Are literally dead, as good as dead. Why? Because the lion of sin, the bear of death has taken them, snatched them, and is keeping hold of them. But our shepherd protects us. Christ is the perfect shepherd because this truth is even greater of him than of David as a good shepherd. It is echoed throughout Scripture. There is this protection and security that we can have in Christ Jesus. Turn back to John 10. Once again, in this passage, we see Jesus, as he's talking about the reality of protection, he says this. 10:28, John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so we see David, as he reflects specifically in Psalm 23, verse 4 and 5, on the security and protection of the shepherd of God, that Jesus goes beyond. He says, not only is that physical protection, but that's spiritual protection. Let me read verse 4 and 5, and I want you to reflect not only on the reality of bears and lions, but on the reality of sin, of Satan, of our flesh, of our world, looking to capture and ensnare us. Says verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I love that when David is writing this, he doesn't say, I will fear no evil because I am a massive warrior that has slayed bears and lions and Goliath. He doesn't say, my rod and my staff, they comfort me. Weapons he's used to slay a multitude of his enemies. He looks and he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's this constant picture of what God is doing in our lives, the protection that he gives us. And even if you go back to verse 2, you see not only the protection from outside forces, but the protection from ourselves. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We have a tendency to busy ourselves to death, to tire out our souls, to starve ourselves, our souls. But not only does our shepherd protect us from the external fighting in, he protects us from us wandering astray when we should be resting and being restored. He makes us lie down in these green pastures. And so we see there is this picture again of the protection of Christ. I love Romans 8. You don't have to turn there with me. You're always welcome to turn with Romans if you want. But Romans 8, 38 through 39, the reality of that truth, no one will snatch him out of thy hand, talked about in John 28. Paul, in Romans 8, 38 through 39, he expounds upon that reality, talking about the present dangers which we face. Verse 8 through 38 through 39, notice he's not going to name lions and bears here. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Savior." There is not a thing that your shepherd cannot handle. I'm going to say that to you again. There is not a thing, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is not a thing that your shepherd cannot handle. And so, whatever your valley of the shadow of death looks like practically in your life right now, that thing that just weighing on your heart, when you take a deep sigh, you get a moment of relief from it, whatever it is, you can know and have security that your shepherd is greater, that your shepherd is protecting. And so in the midst of feeling fear, anxiety, despair, I would encourage you, this passage in Psalm 23 is, back all the way to the analogy, is the screw that fits. Because it helps to remind your soul of where your security lies. One of the things I love about this passage, though, is it reminds us that Jesus does not simply give us a fortification for our souls. He doesn't look and say, "All right, I'm going to gather my sheep together and I'm going to build like this massive castle around it. And then outside the castle, I'm going to put like a barbed wire fence. And then outside of the barbed wire fence, I'm going to put like a landmine. And there's just nothing getting in. And all I want you to do is just stay the same, stay in the same place, do the same old things, handle things all, just everything stay the same." No, he looks and he says, there is a sense of this growth and movement that is described back in Psalm 23. And so we see our shepherd not only protects us, but he protects us on the move. Our shepherd leads us. And so it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." And so there's this sense of the way that our shepherd cares for us is to show us the ways in which we should go. We, well, being like sheep, love to go astray. And so as grand a fortification as those castle walls and that barbed wire fence and that landmine field would be, we would find ourselves somehow in the landmine field. But the beautiful thing of the shepherd is the shepherd, he leads us where to go. And so he says, "Hey, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to go this way. Go this way. Leave these old things behind. Leave this place and go to this." The reality of our lives is circumstances are changing. Seasons of life are changing. Things are happening in the world around us, and we need a shepherd that not only protects us, but leads us through those things, that shows us where to go and tells us what to do. But the reality is, the shepherd doesn't do it from the back of the flock, waiting for, you know, the front line of sheep to take the dive off the cliff. The shepherd leads in the front. It says, he leads me by still waters. He leads me on these paths of righteousness. And so he doesn't just tell us where to go, but he paves the way. There's a passage that I have referenced a couple times in the last few weeks. And there's just this constant picture of Christ in our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I know I've had you turning a bunch of places in your Bibles today. That's a good thing. So you're learning how to navigate God's word. It's also a good thing because it never hurts to be in a bunch of places in God's word, because God's word all works together. In Hebrews 12:2, we're given instructions as his sheep, as followers of Jesus, on running this race that's set before us. And so the reality of a life following Jesus is a life on the move, in growth, constantly being led by Christ. And as sheep, these are instructions as we move. This is what we're reminded to do. As we have a shepherd that leads us, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there's this reminder, as you walk through life, you should be looking to Jesus, who is the founder and protector, or founder and perfecter of our faith. That as you go, the reality is, Christ has provided the foundation for your faith in his death and resurrection on the cross. But he's also continually perfecting that faith in you. That on that foundation, he is building this wonderful home in you. And so as you walk your lives, you look and keep your eyes focused on the shepherd as he leads. When stress comes up at work, you don't look to this thing or that thing or the other thing. We look to Christ. How would Christ call us to handle that? When we're dealing with hardship in our families, do I look to this thing, that thing, the other thing, or do I look to Christ and how he would call us to handle it? When we deal with bad diagnosis, when we deal with financial issues, when we deal with car trouble, when we deal with frustration with our spouse and difficulty with our kids, do we look to this thing, that thing, or the other thing, or do we look to the founder and protector of our, or perfecter of our faith? Do we look and say, Jesus, how do you lead us? Good shepherd, who you protect us and you care for us and you satisfy us. You've renewed us. You've restored us. How are you leading me? How are you calling me? How are you showing me? How are you teaching me? So we look and we reflect on this psalm. We see such a rich reality of this picture of who Christ is, who God is as our shepherd. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do this morning. I want to read Psalm 23, and I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to reflect on the reality of the shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I pray this week that you would help us to trust in you as our shepherd. Lord, pride wants to creep into our hearts and tell us we're anything but sheep. Pride wants to tell us we can be our own shepherd. We can lead our own lives. We can do things our own way. But Lord, I pray that you give us humility to recognize that we need you as our shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you as shepherd this week. You'd help us to trust us or trust you for restoration, that we would trust you for protection and security, that we would trust you for leadership. Lord, I pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would just show each and every person, including me in this room, the area in our life that we need to lean into you as shepherd. Lord, I thank you for such a wonderful, rich portion of Scripture, one that helps us to reflect and gives us wonderful truth that we can praise and rejoice in. I thank you for all you've done, chiefly that you've bought and paid for our salvation through your life and your resurrection. Lord, thank you. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.
Church, won't you please stand if you are able and join us as we close our gathering in worship this morning.